Romans chapter 5, verse 9 to 11. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. And then turn with me, please, to another portion of Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting at verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new is come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for another time in which you have allowed us to come around your word. We ask you, Father, to give us ears and understanding that we may comprehend this great doctrine that you want us to know about, Lord, for we have access through the Father because of what Jesus did on the cross. And so, Lord, we commit this message to you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I have good news for you tonight. We have been reconciled. Amen. We have been reconciled. As way of an introduction, I just want to say that at the very beginning of things, the beginning of creation, God and man enjoyed a fellowship with one another. Man was free to enter into the presence of his God and enjoy the blessings that his God gave to him. And then a monkey wrench was thrown into things. Man decided to be independent of his God. Independence from God. That's sin. That's where sin starts. Doing your own thing in spite of what God says. Declaring that you are an independent creature and don't need a God and don't need to listen to what he says. When Adam committed this high treason act against the Most High God, he not only plunged himself into sin, but he plunged his progeny. That is, he plunged his offspring. You and I were plunged into sin. We inherited the ability to sin. And man has been a sinner ever since. When man decided to commit high treason against Almighty God, all of a sudden it seemed that there was this huge boulder or huge mountain now that separated God and man. All of a sudden, man turned his back on God, and God seemingly turned his back on his creatures. What a predicament to be in. God created man in his own being, in his own likeness, and that man turned away from him. The problem, though, is uniquely solved by the second person of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ. He came forth to satisfy the demands of justice that God rendered on account of sinning man. Tonight I want to look at some of the interesting disclosures of this great doctrine called reconciliation. For I believe if you understand, have a proper understanding of what reconciliation is all about, you will be more secure in your salvation. You'll be more secure in your faith. You'll be more secure in your Christian walk. And yes, you'll be more secure in your hope of heaven. What an important doctrine this is. Well, someone out there may be saying, what does reconciliation mean? Well, think of it simply as harmony in a personal relationship. Think of it that way. For example, if you wrong someone, you would make amends for that wrong, and then agreement would come about. After the amends is made for the wrong, then harmony would come into the picture. For instance, in negotiating business contracts, you have this company A and company B on either side of the table, and a mediator tries to find a common ground so that these two can come together. In marriage disputes between a husband and wife, when there's irreconcilable differences, a marriage counselor is brought in to try to find a common ground to bring these two parties back together again in harmonious relationship. But you may be wondering, why does the Bible say that man must be reconciled to God? Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death." If you sin, there's a wage that must be paid, and it's death. Death spiritually and death physically. Deuteronomy 24:16 says, "Each is to die for his own sin." Death is very abnormal. It wasn't part of the original plan, but death is here, and sin is here. Isaiah 59:2 says this, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you." I hate this last part. "So that he will not hear." Imagine, God will not hear. Sin is so blasphemous, so disastrous to the economy of God, that he turns a deaf ear to it. But you know, God loves the sinner. He hates the sin, but he loves the sinner. Thank God he loves the sinner. Unconditionally, he loves the sinner. How did he remedy this disaster? Well, in order to find out, we have to look into history. In the Old Testament, a word is used simply called atonement. The English dictionary says it just means at oneness. At oneness. In other words, again, this word of harmony, word of agreement, goes along with atonement. It's an Old Testament word. You can think of it, atonement really in the Hebrew is from the Hebrew word kafer, and if you stretch that word out, kafer, cover, kafer, cover, cover. It's a covering over of sin. Atonement means that sin is covered over, not taken away, but covered over. Not even completely forgiven, but covered over. That's what the word atonement means. And it's used over 70 times in the Old Testament text with just this flavor and rendering. Sin was covered, never removed at all. And you know, if one leaves out the atoning sacrifice of Christ, salvation can't occur either. And we're going to look into this word, because without this atonement, without reconciliation, there is no hope for you and I. In the Greek Old Testament, which the apostles in the first century church used, that called the Septuagint, the word there is ekalaskomai, and it simply means to appease, to propitiate, to appease someone. If someone is hysterical, you calm them down. You've appeased them. You've relaxed them. You've kept them from whatever they were going to do that was out of the ordinary. The idea was that if somehow sin could be covered, God would not judge it. He would delay judgment on it. And so atonement was put forth. Now, God laid out all the religious sacrifices of the Old Testament, and all of these were prophetic signs pointing to the one Lamb of God who would come and take forever away the sins of the world. Jesus Christ, that one who was to come. But you know, the origin of atonement and reconciliation was really not on earth. It was in heaven itself. Before time ever began, before the creation, God worked a plan out for man. You see, you and I are made in the image and in the likeness of God, free moral creatures, to choose right or to choose wrong. God in his foreknowledge knew that man would choose wrong. And in that foreknowledge, he built safeguards. And in this, all of us are part and parcel of this thing. Since sin was an option, God worked out a unique plan. You see, you and I are not here by accident. The commercial is wrong that says we only go around once in life. We go around twice in life. The decisions you make in this life will cause eternal decisions to be made on the other side. You'll either choose rightly in the light that God has given you, or you'll make a moral choice to choose wrong. And you'll have to live eternally with those kinds of choices. This earth here is a precursor, really, for the earth to come. You see, God had to purge sin out of his universe. How could he do it? By allowing free moral creatures to make moral choices. And based on those choices, man seals his eternal destiny. And at one time in history, you and I will know one day, as we step into eternity, sin will be purged and man will not be able to sin again on the other side of eternity. Those who do not choose Christ or make proper decisions will suffer for it. We are part of a huge experiment, a huge cosmic experiment of God's to purge sin out of this universe. But you see, at one time, the divine council met prior to creation. Revelation 13:8 tells us that Jesus the Lamb was slain before the creation. It was in the mind of God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That was in his mind before creation ever began. It's even foreshadowed in the Passover lamb in Exodus 12, where it tells us that the lamb was picked out or foreordained many days before it was to die, foreordained for death. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter 1:19 and 20. But with the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb without blemish or defect, he was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sakes. Acts 2:23 relates how Jesus was delivered by the divine counsel and foreknowledge of God. No, sin didn't take God by surprise. By surprise at all. He knew exactly what was going on. God is in total control of everything. He knows everything perfectly. And your failures and my failures do not take God by surprise. But he's already built safeguards into the system whereby we can be aided if we want to. God planned and orchestrated your salvation. It's totally his plan and not ours. Well, let's look at the nature of this atonement that he had. Prior to Christ, an animal was taken without spot or blemish, you know that, and was offered unto God. It was instituted only temporarily, and I must stress that atonement is only a temporary covering, never taking sin away, just covering it over. What was God doing? He was looking at the future in which Jesus would come to this earth and pay the penalty for the sin that had incurred. Before Christ came, the most that any Israelite or any Old Testament saint could hope for was that his sins would be covered. The Old Testament saint kept a religious cultist system. He practiced that with faith, believing that one day the true Lamb of God, the Messiah, would come. They all looked forward to that. Some of you have heard me use the illustration before of how God viewed this thing. It's as if the Israelites sinned on credit. If you go to the bank and you want to get, say, $10,000, $20,000 on credit, the bank doesn't give you that money. They have that money, but they give you a checkbook. And up until the time that you have to pay your debt off, you can write out checks. You can write it all out at once, or you can write a little at a time. But someday, you must pay the piper. And that's exactly what it did. That's exactly what atonement did. Atonement built up this tremendous debt of sin until Jesus could walk into the bank of heaven and pay off that debt. You and I couldn't pay it off. None of the Old Testament saints could pay it off. But God had made a way so that it would be taken care of. So the Old Testament saint, we find, sinned as onto credit. But God justified the Old Testament saint simply by anticipating Christ. Listen to some verses here. Hebrews 9:15. It says, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from sins committed under the first covenant. See, Christ set them free, which they didn't have before. Romans 3:25 says, God presented him, that is Jesus, as a sacrifice of atonement. Through faith in his blood, he did this to demonstrate his justice. Now listen to this. Because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. They were unpunished. You see, God didn't pour out his judgment on Old Testament saints. He saved that for Christ on the cross. Consider Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11 and 12. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Now look, now listen to this strong adversative but, this tremendous contrast. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Jesus paid the total price. Total price of this thing called sin. Past, present, and future. These verses teach us that the death of Christ was retroactive in the lives of the Old Testament saints. We must look at some of the Old Testament types of sacrifice because they point to Christ. They give us a different aspect of what Christ accomplished in this whole idea of reconciliation. For instance, when a Hebrew sinned, breaking fellowship with God, a sin offering was provided, and that was called what? The atonement. That was the atonement offering. When he sinned against his neighbor, that was what? The trespass offering. That had to be provided, leading to restoration. When he desired reconsecration to God, a burnt offering was provided. That was a sacrifice of worship. And in celebrating the happy communion that he now enjoyed with his God, he had a peace offering, and that was given. That was the sacrifice of fellowship. What do these relationships have to do with Christ? The Bible says that Christ became our sin offering. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, God made him who had no sin to be a sin offering for us. He became our trespass offering. Isaiah 53:10 said, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him, that is Christ, and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord made his life a trespass or guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. Christ also became our burnt offering. His death was perfect and was self-giving. Hebrews 9:14 says, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. And he became our peace offering. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 to 16 says, for he himself is our peace, by abolishing in his flesh the law with the commandments and regulations. See, Christ did it all. He got rid of it all. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of two. What's he talking about here? Jew and Gentile. Listen, there's a heresy going around that says when you become saved, you become an extension of Israel. The church is an extension of Israel, or you are some kind of a Jew. The Bible says, no, you're not. You're a new creature. There's no more Jew. There's no more Gentile. You're a brand new creature, a creation that was never here before. You have God in your heart. You are not part of an old system. You are something brand new. And so it says, to create in himself one new man out of the two. And it says, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross. But the atonement was only temporary, just a covering. Why was it? Well, there are many reasons. I think if you just think about the reasons, you'll come to the answers yourself. First of all, there's no relationship between human blood and animal blood. Animal's blood can't take away sins. The Israelite knew that. He knew that that blood that was spilt on the altar could not remove his sins. Hebrews 10:4 says, it is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. They knew that. Secondly, the repetitious acts of this kind of sacrifice, time in and time out. We read the verse in Hebrews 10. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. can never take away sins. Repetition, that means that it's imperfect. You keep going over and over and over and over the same ground. It's an imperfect situation. It's not perfect. But thank God Jesus did it once and perfected our salvation forever. Thirdly, must have been something. Put yourself in a Hebrew, in an Israelite position, standing there watching a priest who had as much sin in his heart as the guy he was offering the sacrifice for. He was a sinner. He was guilty. And here he was offering some sacrifice. Yes, it was all under the religious system that God gave to the Israelites to cover over as God looked forward to someday Jesus was going to pay the debt, pay that debt. And so he could, so that through the atonement or covering over, the debt would eventually be paid. God's pretty smart, isn't he? Let's look at the New Testament. In the New Testament, you won't find the word atonement at all. You'll find words that indicate reconciliation, but you're not going to find atonement unless it is a reference back to the Old Testament, because we are not atoned in the New Testament. Jesus didn't come to cover it over. He didn't come to put a bandage on your sin. He came to remove it, put an end to the rituals. That's why he cried out on the cross, "It is finished." What's finished? All the Old Testament sacrifices. You don't need them anymore. You don't need them anymore. They're all gone. They don't hold water in the new covenant because Jesus came and shed his precious blood. He was pure, you see. He was a man like us. He could die. Only a non-guilty person could die for a guilty person. So the death of Christ on our behalf for the whole world, it changed the relationship now. We're going to see a relationship that's completely changed around. You remember that all of this sin hung over the human race, separating us from God. Jesus came, and in the act of reconciliation, he got rid of it all. You know, that's the only way that you and I can come to Christ. They couldn't be saved in the Old Testament because Christ hadn't died. He hadn't gotten rid of it all. They walked around with this thing. What they had was a temporary thing, which prefigured the coming of Christ and pointed to Christ. Now all of a sudden Jesus came and he took his bulldozer and he got rid of it all. And now you and I become saved because we have access. There's an open door because of what Jesus did. That's reconciliation, bringing together parties that were estranged from one another. Judgment was placed on the Lord Jesus Christ because of that. You see, because of what Jesus Christ did 2,000 years ago, your entire lifespan, from the day you're born until the day you die, hung on that cross. That's Romans 6. Romans 6. You are dead. You have been crucified with Christ. Your whole life, your past, present, and future, is already placed under the blood. God does not impute any sins to you. He doesn't reckon any sins to you, because they're taken away. So that in 20th century America, the door is wide open because of what Jesus did way back then. And you can come to Christ, the open door. Let's go to our text that I read before in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to look at some things. There are three changes connected with this idea of reconciliation. Three things. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come." Positionally, it says that your position is in Christ. That's pretty secure, isn't it? You're in Christ if you know him as your Lord and Savior. Secondly, the believer is no longer a Gentile or a Jew. You are a new creation, something that never existed before. Think of that. You are brand new. You have the living God inside of you. Look at verse 19. "That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation." Can you see that what Jesus did in reconciling man back to God opened up the door for your salvation and my salvation? People, our sins are not covered over. They have been taken away. taken away. They're gone. So salvation can be offered to all mankind. God's judgment for sin went against Jesus. You can think of a courtroom scene somewhere out in space. All mankind is sitting there watching breathlessly as the Lamb of God steps before the judge, takes on the penalty for the sins of everybody who's ever lived. And God pours out his wrath upon that unblemished Lamb of God. Pours out the wrath that was meant for you and I. Now all of a sudden, we can be accepted, not because of our righteousness, but because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. We were helpless. We can't pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We have sin. We have disease. But thank God, Christ reconciled us, completely changing God's attitude. In the Old Testament, things were just covered over. The Israelite hoped that he was in good graces with God, hoped that he was appeased before God, that God was going to show favor on him. In the New Testament, God wants you to know your sins have been removed and forgiven and are placed in his forgetfulness. God's attitude certainly has changed. You are accepted. Can you believe that? You are accepted before Almighty God because of the reconciliatory change that Christ wrought on your behalf. Look at verse 21. God made him, that is Jesus, who had no sin, to be a sin offering or a sin for us, so that in him, Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. I don't know about you, but I think I got the best end of the stick. Sin was imputed to me because of Adam's sin. The propensity that I have to sin was laid on me. The ability to sin was laid upon me. Christ took that off of me. And in return, you know what he did? He gave me God's holiness and God's righteousness. God, when he looks at me now, he doesn't look at me as a sinner. He doesn't look at me as a sinner anymore. It's kind of as he looks through a prism of blood, precious blood of a lamb. And he sees me whole. He sees me holy. Oh, I don't feel holy. I'm really not holy. Just ask my wife. You see? But that doesn't matter. It's how God sees me. And he sees me through the blood of the Lord Jesus. The reconciliation that Christ wrought on my behalf. Phenomenal. Tremendous. No sin now imputed to me. But God has imputed Christ's righteousness to me. I have right standing now. The door is wide open. I can go in anytime I want to. But one thing about reconciliation I want you to know about, it's only a man word aspect, not a God word aspect. In other words, when Adam turned himself against God, decided to commit this treasonous act and walk away from God, God didn't go off in some corner and pout and suck on his thumb, become a thumb sucker, and be hurt in feelings, and Jesus, sometimes you picture Jesus coming over and patting God the Father on, oh, okay, God the Father, I'll work it out somehow. Don't worry about it. Everything will be all right. No. The Bible says that God so loved the world, he orchestrated it out. He knew we would fail. He knows that we will fail tomorrow, but he's worked it all out. He's built safeguards into his system. He pours out on his grace lavishly. We don't deserve it, but he pours it out to us. If we only realize that, we get off this idea of going on guilt trips and things like that. Your sins have been washed away. They've been taken away. You have God's favor. You really do, because Jesus took your sins away. Let's look at some of the practical aspects of this great doctrine of reconciliation. Because we have reconciliation, we can walk boldly into the throne room, not arrogantly, but Jesus tore the door down that was keeping us out. That's what reconciliation. He got us back. He got us back because he took the sin away that kept us away. That's why any man in the universe can go to God, can ask forgiveness and seek forgiveness. It's an open door. It's whosoever will may come. Christ didn't die just for the righteous. He threw it open to all who are in that lost state, and that's everyone. You know something else I learned about this idea of reconciliation and God orchestrating this plan? Do you know that God's in love with me and he's in love with you? Think about that. When you're by yourself, muse on that. God is deeply in love with me. No strings attached. You know, this takes all the pressure off me. I don't have to perform in order to be in his good graces. Whether I perform or not, I receive the grace of God. Doesn't that make you secure? Doesn't that give you confidence? You don't have to go around worrying. Gee, I wonder if he's going to smack me down. I wonder if he's going to hit me. We have been reconciled. Our soul can be anchored in that. And knowing that, we can move in this world in boldness because we have Almighty God backing us up. Backing us up. The truth of reconciliation removes guilt. What's there to get guilty of? Your sins that you committed yesterday and today, the sins that you may commit tomorrow or next week, 2,000 years ago, they were taken care of. They're gone. You have access. John wrote his first epistle to the church. And in 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You blow it, acknowledge that you blew it, and go on with life. Don't get bent out of shape because Christ paid the penalty for your blowing it. Isn't it nice to know the blood of Christ takes care of all your tomorrows? What a surety. What a surety of the grace of God. See, I don't have to perform. Titus tells us, it's not by works of righteousness which I have done, thank God, but according to his mercy. He did it because he wanted to. It's a one-sided contract. You just have to accept it. He did it all. Tremendous. What a tremendous thing. Remember, the reconciliation gives us access. Gives us access. It's not a license to sin or anything else, because Paul warns us about sin. We're supposed to live the Spirit-filled life. We're supposed to live in the Spirit. But there are those times that we blow it. And beautiful Christ, he just tells us, it's under the blood. Just confess it and get on with it. You nudge somebody, you say, oh, I'm sorry, and you get on with life. You don't stand there, go into all kinds of a pity party and drag up the past. You hurt someone, you go to them, you ask their forgiveness, and you get on with life. Christ wants you to do the same thing. He has reconciled us back to God. There is no barrier anymore. The door has been broken in. If there's any personal sin that's keeping you from fellowship with God, anything that's in your life tonight, the answer is so simple. Just confess it to the Lord. Thank him for taking care of it 2,000 years and get on with life. Start living in the Scripture. Start walking with him. The good news is the door is always open. He doesn't have hours. The door is always open. You can get into him anytime you want to. How come? because of Christ. Christ presents you holy and unblemished before God. He really does. He really does. He presents you that way, not because you have any righteousness or any merit, but because he has given you his righteousness. I trust tonight that you've learned something about reconciliation. Atonement, that was just a temporary thing. It was a necessary thing. But God looked out over mankind, and as they performed their sacrifices, and they did it out of faith and obedience to the light that they had and the instruction that they had from God, God just covered over, credited it, until Jesus Christ stepped onto the scene. Christ got rid of sin once and for all. The good news is that you're not a no good, dirty, low class sinner on your way to hell. That's not good news. The good news is you don't have to go there. You don't have to go there. Nobody has to go there. Praise God for his reconciliation. How many know that God has a better way? Amen. Amen is right. I would like to just close tonight and let us all stand, please. There's a song that I think goes along with this. It says, he paid a debt he didn't owe. I owed a debt I couldn't pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away, and now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. And I'd like to sing that tonight as we close.
He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing Amazing Grace. Hallelujah. Praise God. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay.
Lord Jesus, when I think of your great love, it is amazing. You didn't leave anything undone. You planned it all from the very beginning. You knew what kind of people we are and would become. And yet you loved us. Your word tells us that while we were yet sinners, you died for us. While we were yet enemies, while we hated you, you died for us because you wanted to. It was your grace. You're the one who reaches out to man. And Father, you make a way so easy for us to keep in fellowship with you. Oh Lord, may the things that we have discussed tonight, may they give us that tremendous confidence that we are secure in you, that you just lavish us with your great love, that we can have hope because of what you have done, that you love us. Oh, you are so deeply in love with your children. Lord, we'll never be able to thank you enough for salvation. Father, dismiss us now with your blessings, and let us go with a melody in our heart to our God, who is so perfect and loves so perfectly that he made a way for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for coming. See you on Sunday.